I came to ICBC 11 years ago, being their first counselor. And ICBC was founded by Mark Bubeck, funded by Dr. Chandra, and some other key people here in the area wanted to start a deliverance ministry in Sioux City, and that this deliverance ministry would spread across the United States. And some of you have asked, and I never thought about that, but I had written this down. Some of you asked, well, what do you do in a deliverance ministry? All I want to do is to read to you the phone calls I got last week. These are the calls. I spend 15 hours a week on the telephone. I go to the office at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I call from 5 o'clock to 8 o'clock, returning phone calls all across the United States. And the problem is, if they're in Alaska and that way, I wake them up. But I was glad what somebody was saying about sickness. I think it was Mike or whatever. And I called one guy in Hawaii. I forgot in Maui. I forgot what time it was. He says, you know what time it is? He said, what? I said, what? He says, 3 o'clock in the morning. I go, well, you know, I just may have saved your life. He said, well, how did you do that? I said, well, you know, in Sioux City, in both hospitals, they found that most of the patients were dying in bed, so they're standing them up. I forget, someone was talking about dying in bed. But, you know, what do we have to deal with in a deliverance ministry? What are the kinds of things that people are calling? And we have missionaries that fly from Europe and from Africa. They fly here only to be delivered and to fly back to the mission field. They're just here for that reason only. Okay, of these calls, first, and they're not in any order, two were teenagers that were going into Satanism, calling spirits in the room, cutting themselves, drinking their blood, and so on. The parents are calling. One attempted teenage suicide. Three that had to be placed in mental hospitals, one a teenager. Six, I already told you, anorexic. Three teenage boys, three teenage girls. One incubus succubus, which is where you're attacked sexually by demons. Four in sexual bondages. Three that were in terrible depression. One house with poltergeists. And it was interesting, this is a very conservative Christian home, and their daughter kept telling about strange things happening in her bedroom. She's 18, 17 or 18, teenager, homeschooler. And they were wondering if she's making this stuff up. Well, her door was open, her sister was walking down the hall, and that girl went flying across the room as the spirits threw her totally across the room, and the sister saw her sister fly by the door and land on the floor. And they called me because they had a problem in their house. I mean, you want to think and pray about, do you want to get in this kind of a ministry? We had two spousal abuse, three calls of violent boys. One was 5-year-old that knocked a kid out at school. His mother's a child psychologist, Christian child psychologist. He beats her up and he destroys the office of a psychiatrist, threatened a Sunday school teacher, and scared her to death. He's 5. Then there was a 10-year-old that's violent, getting more and more violent. The folks don't know what to do. A 14-year-old that we had to get placed somewhere else because the parents were afraid he would kill them. And then one Bible college graduate who was threatening murder and then to kill himself. Such is a week in a deliverance ministry at ICBC. And we need your prayers. It's heavy-duty stuff. So we get very heavy-duty cases, very, very troubled. People are not going to fly into Sioux City because of it's just a minor little thing. It's really bad kinds of things, and many of them have been other places. What do we do? What are the things that we found that help? It's usually very easy. The more evil a person is, I love counseling evil people because evil people know they're evil. It's the people that have religious spirits are the hardest. You know, the real sweet, kind, loving, syrupy, sickening people, because they're fine. But you get a guy that's just rotten, you know, it's wonderful. They sit there, tears come down, I'm rotten, you know, and all this, and boy, God delivers them quicker and quick. But we know this, because of the, if we get guys out of prison, just everything, really awful people. They don't look awful, but they're doing awful things. And we know that deliverance is relatively easy. Setting someone free is not that difficult. Staying free is the hard part. And they have years of sin patterns, years the way they handled stress, years the way they handled relationships, all this awful secret stuff that's been in their life. And as I've been working over all these years with these people, and literally thousands, in fact, we were just figuring up the other day, since I've come to Sioux City doing warfare conference, by June this year, I'll have ministered to 300,000 people. Isn't that awesome, Mother? A little dinky office in Sioux City, no one knows where it is. But God just opened many, many doors. It's been really exciting what God can do. But how are we going to keep these people free? Well, we found there's two things that every one of my counselees does not have. And we've shared it last year, but they said share it again. One is they don't know who God is. They have a distorted view of God. Remember, 2 Corinthians 10, 3, 4, and 5 says one of the attacks of Satan is to give a person a distorted view of the nature and the character of God. And so if we're going to help this person, they're going to have a right view. The second thing is that they do not have an intimate relationship with God in prayer. And I share that in my own life, that I worked with Mark Bubik for many years, a man who has one of the most intimate relationships with God that I've ever known through prayer. And somehow it just didn't connect until Mark left. And God has been working in my life. And so what I've done these last 3 years is my focus is to develop an intimate relationship with God. And I am a prolific reader. And I have read 349 books in the last 2.5 years on prayer or developing godliness in your life. And out of that, I've been collecting materials that I thought was outstanding. I got a whole drawer full of it now, to give my counselees so that they can develop that intimate walk with God. By the fear of the Lord, men what? Depart from evil. And the fear of the Lord is a conscious awareness of God's presence. And the two things that they asked me to share this with you, so I'm being obedient. The book we give the fellows, they start on Monday, to get to know who the Lord is, Lord, I Want to Know You by Kay Arthur. It goes for 42 days, so after they leave the office, they've gone through 42 days. The second book is Developing Your Secret Closet of Prayer, and out of the 350 books that I've read on prayer, this one is as good as the best. I'm not saying it's the best one, it's as good as, if you put all the better ones, this is one of those. Burr goes around and does seminars in churches and people developing a secret closet of prayer. And chapter 5 is excellent, it's How to Pray Scriptures. So we put together, I think it's 12 pages in How to Pray Scripture, and you have 3 pages in your notebook. And I looked at it today and I thought I put the wrong 3 pages in. The 3 pages we gave you is How to Pray Promises. But we offered How to Pray Scripture in my prayer letter, sending it out to families. We don't put return envelopes in the prayer letter because to me that's like telling people to give. So we don't put them in there because if people want to give, I want God to lay it on their heart to give, not because I stuck an envelope in there. And we didn't know if anybody would write back, and we had over 170 families write in to ask for the material and how they could teach their children and how they as a family could pray Scripture back to God. Isn't that wonderful? I tell you, we get more and more families praying the Word of God back to God, knowing they don't know how to do it, they want to do it, and this material tells them how to do it. So we give them Developing Secret Closet of Prayer, and these guys work on a chapter a day. See, a chapter a day keeps the devil away. Very good book. Also, another tool they wanted me to share with you is that all my counselees have to watch this video, Brokenness. And they see it on Wednesday. And often when I go in after they watch Nancy DeMoss's video on brokenness, they are weeping. I've had them on their knees weeping in a chair because they're broken before the Lord. And a man has to be broken over his sins. Remember that humiliation is a proud man that gets embarrassed. That is not brokenness. If this is brokenness and how to be broken before the Lord, and how to live a life of continual brokenness. Excellent video. And then the last one I love. This one will just grab you. And that's Jim Cymbala's book. Jim Cymbala's tape. He also sent his book, whatever it is, Fire or whatever. That book. But this is at the praise gathering where he shares about how his whole church cried out to God for his daughter who was into drugs, illicit relationships, and was away from home and didn't know where she even was, and how she cried out from God and what God did it. We only have four of these here, but they'll send it to you. This, you got to see this thing. If you can watch this and it doesn't bother you, you know, I mean, you don't get weeping or something, convicted or whatever, then you need to go to an ICBC place and be delivered. I'm talking on something that's very hard. I've been praying all morning in a way, and this is not easy to talk on, being a wounded healer. Trying to think where I should start here. Okay, I will start here. A friend of mine developed some materials on, and it's called the precise signal that activates the power of God. And I like this fellow very well. I am not a follower in that sense, that anything that anybody says is, you know, you want to check it out in Scripture. And what he wrote on this power is crying out to God. The difference between crying out to God and prayer. There's a difference between the two. There are five Hebrew words for crying out to God and two Greek words. Now, I went to the Bible and I marked all the crying out to gods from Genesis to Revelation. I wanted to read it through. I wanted to see what the Bible said about it. And I was amazed. But just let me give you three verses that let you see where crying out in prayer is in the same verse and God is not referring to the same thing. Psalm 17:1. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer. See, cry and prayer. And goeth not that goeth not out of my feigned lips. Psalm 61:1. Hear my cry, O God, and attend unto my prayer. Psalm 5:2. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King, my God, for unto thee will I pray. And it's amazing, as you look in Scripture, how many men, when they cried out to God, at that point, God moved in a marvelous way. And I'm skipping all the stuff he has because it would take the whole time to go through just his stuff. But he said this, the Christian life is God giving us a series of impossible things to do. And he wants us to depend utterly upon him and to cry out. And I want to share the last illustration. He has one illustration at the end. I thought it was beautiful. And I'd like to read this illustration to you. In 1967, Charles Murray, in training for the Olympic high diving competition, was witnessed to by my friend and asked if he knew the forgiveness of sin. His countenance fell and he said no. So he avoided my friend until one day he called him asking where to look for the verses in the New Testament, and my friend gave them to him. But he declined to meet with him, and he took those verses and he read them. On a clear night in October, when the moon was full, Charles went to the university pool facilities to practice his high diving. As he climbed the ladder to the high diving platform, the Spirit of God began to convict him of his sins. All the verses and the information that had been given him flooded his mind. As he stood on the diving platforms with his arms spread to dive backwards, as he did this, standing like this, the light of the moon came shining through the glass cover across him and formed the shadow of a cross. Instead of taking the dive, he sat down and cried out to God. Moments later, the caretaker arrived. He turned on the lights And Charles looked far down below him into an empty swimming pool. Had he dived, he would have plunged to his death. The cross stopped him, and the cry saved him. Isn't that awesome? Well, I'll tell you, this crying out to God, you got to get a hold of this. It's wonderful stuff. We're talking about being a wounded healer. Someone said this. I wrote it down. I loved it. See, the books on prayer and stuff I read, I've been reading a lot of the classics. I can tell you this. I do not know, and you also, most of you know, that we have a collection of Christian biographies, over 1,000 of them in our house, when we got rid of the television when my son Richard was 4, because none of my kids would watch television. Because they were saying that bad word that talks about where you build it to hold water back. And so my kids wouldn't watch television. They're saying, Dad, why are you letting this person say those bad words in our house? You're a pastor. And so here my daughter in high school wouldn't watch television. My junior high daughter wouldn't watch television. My grammar school daughter wouldn't watch television. My preschool son wouldn't watch television. My wife wouldn't watch television. The only person watching was their pastor father. I got a little convicted, you know? But when you throw something like that, you got to put something in. And we brought in biographies. So over the years, we've collected 1,000 biographies. And we don't buy the ones on the baseball and football players. There's nothing wrong with this. But we wanted our kids to know the people whose lives changed the world. I've never read a life of a Christian whose life ever was dynamic or counted for something or really changed the course of a nation that was not a wounded healer. I can't think of one. And I could go on to a lot of illustrations of different ones, but I know you probably could think of them. And CEF has some tremendous lesson material on some of the great Christians that you can teach to kids and so on. You know, when this person said this, I wrote it, it's one of the classics. Nobody escapes being wounded. We are all wounded people. The question is not how we can hide our wounds, but how can we put our woundedness in our ministry for others? Isn't that beautiful? See, in order to be a wounded healer, you're going to have to be wounded. There's no way. Otherwise, all you will give is information from the head. And people can tell the difference, information from the head and information that's been run through life experiences with God's answers. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When you are wounded, it's going to lead you to what the classic called the prayer of tears. And if right now you are going through the prayer of tears, you are in good company. Job, Isaiah, David, Jesus, and Paul are all men who prayed with tears. As wounded healers, we need to follow the advice of Robert Murray McShane, I think he died at 30. Godly pastor. He said, the man being healed by the brazen serpent would never attribute it to the pole or the man that held it. Did you get it? You didn't get it. Okay. Remember Moses when everybody's being bitten by snakes? And they said this, a man who looked as God instructed and was healed would not say that his healing, he was healed by looking at the pole or by looking at the man who held it. In our counseling, if our counselees leave and all they've noticed is the guy or the gal holding the pole, we failed. They've got to see Jesus. You have never healed anybody, neither have I. When people come, I said, I hope you didn't come here to get victory. They said, I did. I said, well, You're not going to get it here. And they go, oh, no. I said, you come to get deliverance here? Yeah. I said, sorry, we don't have that either. And they go, what did I come here for? Well, I said, Jesus is the deliverer, and if you're a Christian, you already have his victory. I just want you to help you stand in the victory that was won 2,000 years ago. I cannot give you victory, and I cannot give you deliverance. I am not the deliverer. All I can give you is the word of God, and it's what you do with it, what will happen this week, whether you get victory or deliverance or whatever. And so we want to be very, very careful that we get out of the road and let the people see Jesus. I want you, if you have a Bible, well, you couldn't see it in there anyway, could you? In Psalms 13, I want to read a description of where we're going with the healing. We are going to what the classics call the dark night of the soul. Different writers have called it different things. But I think that description is the best description of when you have to go through this by just putting that term on it, the dark night of the soul. In Psalms 13, David was going through the dark night of the soul, and this scripture really tells you, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I prevailed against him, and those that made me rejoice that I am moved. I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because thou hast dealt bountifully with me. And I would like to, first of all, talk about the dark night of the soul in my own life, which I didn't know what to call it. I had the privilege a number of years ago, I was invited to go through the Pacific and minister. And I'd never been to the Pacific, and I was really excited about it. And the first place I went, well, just before I went, I met my first demonized person. Now, I can't. There's enough time. I will describe why warfare put me back 100 years. When I was in Bible college at Biola, a friend of ours said, there is a healer coming to town, and we think that you ought to go and see this healer. And so I'd never seen a healing meeting. I'd never been anything like that. So we went to the Angelus Temple, which is where the Four Square, the Four Square Church, Amy Simple McPherson. I used to go to that church on and off when I was little. We didn't live too far from there. Well, we went to this church, and we were sitting in the middle, which if you go to a church you've never been in before, it's not really good to sit in the middle. But we were in the middle. Because all I remember is all the big extravaganzas they had, with angels and singing and costumes and all that stuff. And Amy riding down on a motorcycle, if you heard things that she did. I went to school with her granddaughters. Anyway, she's an E-Kill. I mean, there's a lot of things about her, maybe, but she loved the Lord. Well, anyway, we're in her church, and this guy's up there. And so the first person comes up, and he says, lady, you don't need to open your purse. There's a letter in there from your son. He has a back problem. We're going to pray, and he's going to be healed. I go, wow, that's kind of neat. And anyway, he was doing this, and all of a sudden, a man walks on the platform. Now, this church seats 4,000 people, and it's semicircle, and it was full. And so this man walks up, and he says, don't touch me. And at that time, even the hair on the top of my head stood up. I'm going, there's something about this that doesn't sound too good. I don't know why this guy can't touch him or whatever. And I'm going, ooh, I don't know. You know how you get that, whatever? And I think it was the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit anyway. And so the guy said, in the name of Jesus. And the guy screams, wah! And he falls on the floor. And he's writhing on the platform, and I've never seen anything like this. I'm going, we need to get out of here. And he's flopping back and forth. And he says, in the name of Jesus, you got to put your hand up, right one. Name of Jesus, come out of him. And the guy goes, ah! I thought he died. You know, he wasn't moving anymore, just laying there and just laying there. And he said, there he goes. There he goes. And we're all going. Go ahead and laugh. Nobody was laughing, I'll tell you. And then he said, lady, you in the balcony. He's on your, in the white. He's on your shoulder. She stands and goes, ah! I said, I know we haven't had the closing prayer, honey, but let's get out of here. It was so creepy. So that was my, you know, that's my concept. Spiritual warfare, rattlesnakes and poison. No, thank you. You know, I'm just not one of those. So I just could not see it until one of our missionaries' voices spoke out of her. And I knew what was going on, but I didn't know what to do. It was so, I didn't know what to do. This lady was in big trouble. But when I was teaching in a Bible college, I heard that there was this charismatic demon caster at Moody that nobody at Moody knew about. Because we had Moody students coming down to get their BA from our college. And so I thought, well, who could I call? I better call this demonized, I mean, this demonized demon caster, Fred Dickerson. So I called him on the phone because I didn't know Fred, and I just said, we've got this missionary voices talking out of her. She could stand for a half hour on one foot. She was in her 60s with one leg behind out like this. She was holding a towel one time by the bottom, and it was standing straight up. A great big towel. I mean, I knew there was something wrong. You know, this wasn't not supposed to be a funny time. I don't know. I can't help it. Anyway, Fred saw her, and it was really bad. I had to fly to Toronto and do meetings, and Fred saw her, and they had to put her in a mental hospital. She attacked Fred, and it was really a bad situation. But anyway, she came back, and she was set free, and I had to go to the Pacific. So in the Pacific, my first stop is in Fiji. Well, Fiji has a lot of demonic activity, and I was being driven out to speak at a Bible college of brethren fellows, and we had to park while the guys, the young Hindus, walked through the fires. And I saw that. These guys didn't run through the flames, they just walked through them. And they were chanting and gonging, and their eyes were all funny, and I'm going, that's got to be spirits. And so I'm getting to my dark night. So far, it's not dark. I got down to Tasmania, and something happened that only happened one time before. I spoke in a church in Tasmania, and there was a revival. Unbelievable. I had never seen anything like it in my life. It's unbelievable. You couldn't get into the church. You couldn't get in the parking lot. In Tasmania, is not, you know, the churches just don't happen. So I went to Sydney, and I started speaking in a Baptist church in Sydney, 5% Christians. We had a revival. And the revival was again with young people. And I would speak for an hour at the church, and then the kids said, would you talk to us later? We went to the largest home of the people in Sydney at the church. There were teenagers in every single room, including the bathrooms, on the floor, wall to wall. And I stood and I taught them scripture and how to walk with God and have a godly walk and all this kind of stuff for 2 and 3 hours till my voice would stop night after night, and the kids would say, why are you stopping? These are high school and college kids. Why are you stopping? And when I was going to leave there, I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in one of these things, because it's all God. There's nothing, you can't get teenagers into a home. It was just all of God. And when we were leaving, they said, if we gathered money and got the churches to support you, would you and your wife move to Australia and just minister to us high school kids and college kids? This is from a lot of churches. And when I went back, when I flew back to New Zealand and then back to St. Louis and back to the mission, I didn't need an airplane. I can't believe this. You know, here I am and these kids are responding. It was unbelievable. And it got bigger and bigger and bigger as they kept dragging more and more teenagers there. And I'm not a teenage person, kind of person. You know, I don't have bow ties and white shoes. So it was just unbelievable. Well, when I came back, I had my dark night of the soul. It was one of the most awful, spooky times in my whole life. I'll explain my dark night, and then we'll give you some symptoms, and then we'll go on an overhead what not to do if you go through a dark night. All I can explain is, before I had a dark night of the soul, if you asked me if I was depressed, I would have said yes. I was never depressed. I was just discouraged to degrees. A dark night of the soul is one of the most hopeless experiences that you can have. You watch Jim Cymbala's tape, and the whole congregation cried out to God, and the next day his daughter's home repenting. You cry out to God in the dark night, and nothing happens, except it gets darker. It was one of the most awful. It may have been partly demonic. At that time, I wasn't really sure where all demons were and all that, but I was learning. I hadn't taken my course from Fred at Moody yet. And that really led me to go there after the dark night and all this stuff overseas and all this. I knew that I had to get some information about working with missionaries. I'm the largest mission in the world. I better understand the demonic world, demonic side of things. And things got darker and darker. Every day when I woke up in the morning, I felt worse than when I went to bed at night. Any of you guys been there? You ever gone through that? Yes, some of you have gone through that. It's awful. It's just awful. And what was interesting is I was like double-souled. Part of me just wanted to stay in bed, isolate myself. But I had a job and a mission as a vice president. I needed to be there. So part of me was that way. The other part of me is you need to do what you're supposed to do. After all, you teach depression. You do what you're supposed to do, because if you don't, the depression gets worse. So, you know, I would drive to work. I would sit there. I would stare at the walls. It actually spooked some of the people out. At that time, Doug Hamm, some of you know Doug, was going through the mission, and they wanted me to teach warfare. And here I am, totally annihilated. I'd sit at the phone and be afraid to answer it because it was ringing, because I had these irrational fears. It was a horrible time. It was just awful. And here I'm supposed to teach. So all the missionaries came in and prayed for me. I'd walk up on the platform. I'd start teaching. It would leave. As soon as I finished the teaching of spiritual warfare, I'd walk off the platform. It would start again, because I had all this intercession going on for me. They all sat in the back of the room as we were training as missionaries to go overseas. And it went on and on, week after week. And so I thought, well, I hear music could be good. That's where I really learned a lot about music. When you're being oppressed by demons and so on, which ones allows them to operate more and which ones they can't operate. And I put a pillow mic under my pillow, a pillow speaker, so my wife couldn't hear it, but I could hear it, and play music. And there was music that would qualify in some of your music that didn't do it, because the hearts of the musicians must not have been right. They were playing right, but their hearts weren't right. And we've been involved in music stuff where they've gone into mental hospitals and had people play the same stuff, but a person's heart wasn't right, nothing happened. The person's heart was right, it did happen. Really neat stuff. A lot of it has to do with the person that's doing it in their walk with God and so on. But anyways, interesting, which ones did, which ones didn't, which ones seemed to help a little bit, I'd wake up. But it went on for 3 long months, and I kept crying out to God, what did I do wrong? Is there sin in my life? What's wrong? Why is this going on? Why am I so devastated? You know, should I take medication? And I thought, well, medication is just going to, like putting a Band-Aid on cancer. You know, God, there's got to be a reason for this. And as I was beginning to having all these questions about God, and maybe I'm not a Christian and all this stuff, why I got to Isaiah 45, 2 and 3, I don't know how I got there, but I got there. In Isaiah 45, 2 and 3, God said this, and I knew this one, this verse I knew verse 2. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut asunder the bars of iron. I got to tell you this. I've shared it before. I don't think I've shared it here. It's really cute. We had students that came to our Bible college, the two different Bible colleges I taught in. They came from different parts of the world. And we had one fellow coming from Africa, and they said, whatever you do, don't put your suitcases down in an airport in America because there's people waiting to grab them and will steal them. So here he's coming with all his clothes and everything, and he flies into, I don't know if it's the airport in New Jersey or the one in New York City, but you know, you have to take a shuttle to the other airport. So here he's got all his luggage, and he doesn't know what to do. He's coming to the doors. So he says, Jesus, help me. And the doors go, boom. Praise the Lord. And he did it to every door I came to, and they all went, floom, you know. Oh, we had to let a little air out of his tires at the Bible college. But God can. I mean, I don't care what these hindrances are, or whatever. God can break those things down. It was the next verse. And when I read it, it didn't change my darkness. It gave me purpose in my darkness. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of the secret place, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name in the God of Israel. When I pastored my first church out in Nowhere, California, that's really not the name of the town, but if I told you the town, it's Nowhere anyway, so really isolated. We had people in the church that came there on a stagecoach and came in covered wagons and were involved in the last Indian Wars. Now, I mean, I'm old, but I'm not really that old. Well, maybe I am that old. But anyway, I was really, so these are older people. I couldn't believe it. But you would look in the hills and you could see the sluice boxes bringing the gold down. There were gold mines and stuff all over in the area where we were up there in California, up behind Mount Lassen, up behind Mount Shasta, way up in a big valley. In fact, it was called Big Valley. And if you want gold, you can pan for that. But if you want diamonds, you have to go in the darkness. Don't waste your darkness. Get the diamonds. I was wasting the darkness. I was fighting the darkness. Is God sovereign or is he not? You say, what are you theologically? I think I'm a Presto Baptist Charis, or something like that. I don't know what I am, but I know God's sovereign, I know that. And I know man has free will, and I can't balance it. I'll let Fred and some of these other theologians here do it. I can't balance it, but I know he's sovereign. And I know he was in control of my darkness. And I just knew, God, I've been fighting the darkness. I haven't really yielded and surrendered to the darkness. What are the truths that you want to give to me? You may not give a lot of diamonds, but what are the diamonds that are only revealed in darkness? So if you're in darkness, don't fight it. Look for the diamonds. There's always light at the end of the tunnel, but my tunnel was over three months long. Yours may be shorter, yours may be longer. Now I want to give you some insights on the from the overhead. And Don has a doctorate degree in turning overhead numbers. The journey of the dark night. And the dark night can come. Oh, I didn't give you the symptoms. Let me give you a few of the symptoms here. I jumped this. Some of the symptoms that you're going through the dark night is my prayers are not answered. God seems to have left me. I just feel so alone, total alone, in an unbelievable darkness. We went into the Oregon Caves when we were pastoring out there in Nowhere, and we were 1 mile from the entrance. I don't think they do this anymore in any of the caving cave kind of things where you pay money to go in them. But we were in the big room, which is not real big. And if you've been to Carlsbad Caverns, this would be like a little anti-room. But we're in this room, and they said, look where you're standing, and they turned the lights off. We're 1 mile from the entrance. It was so dark that you could put your hand on your face, you could not see your fingers. It was a darkness it was a spooky darkness. You know what I mean? It's like, ooh, they don't turn, how are we going to get out of here? You know, I don't have a flashlight or anything. And the fellow lit one match, and we couldn't look. We had to cover our eyes. And the dark night of the soul is that kind of darkness. I mean, it's darker than dark. Now, we need to cry out to God in the darkness, but let's look at some of the things that can help us to go through this darkness. Point number one, respect the necessity of silence. This is not in your notes. That's why we put it on the overhead, and you could write it down, because there are people that need to know this. You know, Satan will tempt you to what? To believe that God is cruel. We heard Dr. Brother, I can't think of his name. He's sitting in here, I think. Anyway, the Music Man's pastor. We heard him the other day. He said something really, really good. My wife's health doesn't let us go to church sometimes. And so we were home, and we usually listened to his message. And I loved what he said. I mean, I knew this, but I can't remember ever saying. He says, God does not react. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't react. I thought, what a wonderful statement. But what do I think? Oh, I must have done something wrong. God is punishing me. God is doing something to me. God is cruel. God has abandoned me. I've lost my salvation. God's removed the Holy Spirit from me. I mean, most of my counselees feel that they've done the unpardonable sin. And somehow God has left them. And so if God is silent, respect that. It's not easy, but respect it. Number two, remember that you are not alone. Read the great Christians. Don't read them when you're down. When you read Scripture, let me tell you this. When you read Scripture when you're down, be careful that you don't read the Psalms. If you've been there, you know you don't read it. I remember one of the missionaries got up and they were sharing how God had blessed them. And this was the verse, but it was sandwiched between two verses. And shared this wonderful verse that God was going to bless Israel and all this kind of stuff. Then the verse in between, that God was going to destroy the Chaldeans. And then the other verse is God's going to take Israel to heaven. And my promise was God was going to destroy the Chaldeans. If you're there, every single verse that is negative, you grab. So instead of the scripture being encouraging, what is it? It beats me up and puts me further down. So I had to get safe verses to give to people. One is really safe. This I know, God is for me. You can't twist that one anyway, can you? I mean, how do you twist that one around? But I mean, there's a lot of wonderful verses that they need, maybe just parts of verses. But you have them read, I'll tell you, the negative stuff is what's going to get a hold of them, and Scripture's going to beat them down and beat them down. I didn't know the Psalms are so full of so much negative stuff until I went tried to go through them during that dark, dark time. So, you know, most Christians have gone through this to some degree. Some worse, some not so. But it's all part of it. It's part of being wounded. You want to be a wounded healer, you're going to have to go through some darkness. You're going to have to go through this if you're going to really minister to anyone else. Number three, remember God is not judging you for the loss of feelings. I mean, people sit in my office and they say they don't feel saved. Well, they don't feel like a Christian. I said, I don't either. I said, how am I supposed to feel? I don't feel God loves me. I said, I don't know if I feel he loves me right now or not. But I know he does. And we are so feeling oriented. Remember, a deception is when your mind and emotions believe something is not true. That's where you're deceived in Revelation 12. And so, you know, all of a sudden we go, oh, you know, God rewarded me with feelings. Now he's taking the feelings away. He didn't reward me. And so on. This is not a punishment. But let me tell you, you're not going to have feelings. Four, Don, remember that feelings have a limited role in Christian living. Often, the counselees that have the most feeling are the ones who have religious demons. Some classic writer in the past wrote this. How many souls had to have a tender childhood in Jesus Christ? Too delicate, too dependent, so much milk. Draw back and give up when the life within, when God begins to wean them. And this statement, I loved. I put it in one of my prayer letters. They make the sanctuary out of what was only the porch of the temple. They never entered in to the holies of holies. And they were willing to stay outside. 5. We have a lot of material unless we give to our counselees, and that is taking up your cross. See, rather than flight, withdraw, draw close. Take those feelings and nail them to the cross. Just take those feelings, or the lack of feelings, and put it on the cross. We did not deserve spiritual feelings, and we cannot hold or claim rights to have them when God removes them, and or arrogantly demand that God, you give them to me. You know what a friend of mine said, a cardiologist that I was, God used me to help him to come to freedom. He said this, Jim, God has revealed to me that bitterness is an affront to the sovereignty of God. Isn't that a good statement? God, I don't like what you're doing. You didn't do what I want you to. I told you what to do. As if God is sitting there waiting for me to tell him what to do. See, what happens is, if we do not accept this, we don't take it to the cross, you will be trapped in a cul-de-sac of spiritual living. Just around and around and around, and you're not going to go anywhere. 6. Don't seek spiritual feelings in a new circumstance. These people are open for anything that comes to town. Weird. The weirder the better. And they go and they get themselves into real trouble as they're seeking to generate through some experience these feelings that God has taken away as they're going through the dark night of the soul. Be careful. If I had Fred Dickinson come up here and tell you every single person, that Moody student that he had to deal with, that were seeking religious experiences that were demonized, would we get home today, Fred? He said, probably not. These are Moody Bible College students that were demonized, seeking religious experiences. Seek Christ. 7. Surrender to the God of darkness. There's a strange scripture that never made sense to me. David went through the dark night of the soul. He says, as he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, that's what dark night of the soul is like, he would fear no evil. Number one, because God was with him even in the darkness. But the second thing didn't make sense to me. He said, in that darkness, your rod and your staff comforts me. Now, how do two chunks of wood comfort anybody? The rod was to beat off the wolves, and the staff was used to guide the sheep. It was a picture that God was in sovereign control in the darkness. Isn't that beautiful? Can you surrender to him? Can you trust him in the darkness? Can you let him go through that dark experience so that when people sit in my office and they are going through the dark night of the soul, I do know what they're feeling. I've been there. I've gone through it. Here are some things that God taught me as I went through my darkness. And then the last one, Don, is blessing. There is a mysterious woundedness that somehow goes with great blessings. When the angel of the Lord that blessed Jacob after his dark night, it left him with a limp from there on. So there is going to be, look at Hudson Taylor. Remember Hudson Taylor's dark night? They didn't want him in the mission. He's in England. His health was going. He stood by the waters and having this terrible time. And in that darkness, in his absolute total despair, his depression was stronger than most of you have read about, God birthed the China in the mission. Now the overseas, was it overseas fellowship or whatever they call a thing? But it's gone on for 100 years. But Hudson Taylor's paid a price. He never was a man of strong health after that wrestling in the darkness, which always made him dependent upon the Lord. Now, I want to read something in closing. There is, and I can't pronounce their names, so I'm not even going to try. There is the flying blank that are trapeze artists that perform in the circus. When the circus came to our area 2 years ago, my friends invited me and my father to see the show. I will never forget how enraptured I became when I first saw these people moving through the air, flying and catching as elegant dancers. The next day, I returned to the circus to see them again and introduced myself to them as one of their great fans. They invited me to attend their practice sessions and gave me free tickets and asked me to dinner, and then they suggested I travel with them for a week in the near future, and I did, and we became good friends. One day, I was sitting with the leader of the troupe in his caravan, and we were talking about flying. He said, "As a flyer, I must have complete trust in my catcher. The public might think I am the great star of the trapeze, but the real star is Joe, my catcher. He has to be there for me in split-second precision, grab me out of the air as I come to him in the long jump. How does it work?" I ask. "The secret," he says, "the flyer does nothing, and the catcher does everything. When I fly to Joe, all I have to do is simply stretch out my arms and my hands and wait for him to catch me and pull me safely over to the apron behind the catcher bar." "You do nothing?" I said. "Nothing," he repeated. "The worst thing a flyer can do is try to catch the catcher. I'm not supposed to catch him. It's his task to catch me. If I grab his wrists, I may break them or break mine, and that would be the end for both of us. A flyer must fly, and a catcher must catch. The flyer must trust with outstretched arms that his catcher will be there for him." Do you guys need to let go? You know, if you hold on, whatever it is, do you need to let go? And let the catcher catch him. Don't try to catch him. You know, some people pray too hard, or they work too hard at praying, and the ancient called it spiritual gluttony, wanting more of God than you can digest. Can you trust him? Can you just let go, whatever that is, and say, "Lord, catch me. I'm wounded right now. I'm hurting right now. But I'm going to trust you in the darkness. You're there. All I have to do is reach out, and you'll catch me." Let's bow. Father, there may be some very wounded people here. And you're preparing them to be wounded healers. Or maybe they're already wounded healers, but you're taking them through even deeper times, that their ministry may be more effective and they can bring great healing to many people. And right now, Father, I ask that your Spirit of God, that you've put in our hearts, that we might cry, "Abba, Father," that there are those that are here that need to let go and allow you to catch them. Allow you to hold them. Allow you to bring them to safety behind that bar. Lord Jesus, give them right now grace to let go and to trust you. You said underneath are the everlasting arms. You're not going to drop us. even though we can't see it, even though it's dark. Father, I just pray in just a little quietness here that your spirit would have freedom. Show me if I'm holding on to something. Maybe it's points of pride. Maybe I want to be successful. Or whatever. Lord Jesus, right now. Father, thank you that you love us. And your love, even though I may not feel it, but you said I was loved with an everlasting love, that you loved me when yet I was a sinner. Father, I ask that you would penetrate the darkness that some may be in right now. And Father, just give them that assurance that you love them, and this darkness is a part of your plan to allow them to become wounded healers. Because Jesus was wounded to bring healing, and you're wounding us, or allowing us to be wounded, that we might bring healing to the body of Christ. Thank you, Father. Amen.